Great minds think alike. Isn't that how the saying goes? But the fact is that no two minds think alike. Get several minds together in the same room to discuss issues, and they'll soon discover something about which they disagree. Even brilliant minds may approach a particular problem-solving exercise in a different way, while possibly reaching the same solution. Now, that's not necessarily a bad thing. It's not necessarily bad that we are individuals. In many ways, individuality makes life more interesting. It'd be a pretty dull place if we all thought exactly alike. Everything that we did, everything that we said, would be predictable. Yet, although we say that it's not necessarily a bad thing in life in general, when it comes to the Church of Jesus Christ, I want you to notice what Peter does. He gives an earnest entreaty to Christians to think the same way. Here in chapter 3 and verse 8. Now, this exhortation comes at the end of a logical progression of thought. Peter has dealt with the various classes of individuals and their responsibilities toward one another. Citizens to government in chapter 2, 13 through 17. Slaves to masters, chapter 2, 18 through 25. Husbands and wives, 1 through 3, 1 through 7. But notice what he does here in verse 8. He says, to sum up. To sum up, let all be. And there is his exhortation. Finally, he says, all of you, every single one of you. He's speaking to every class of believer, male and female, slave and free, husband and wife, parent and child. He is addressing you with this exhortation. God, on this day, at this moment, is calling each and every one of you to the duty and the graces of like-mindedness in the church. I want to first consider this morning just what this duty is. What is the duty of like-mindedness? What is Peter calling us to do? Now, right off the bat, I want to dispute the translation that I use. It says, to sum up, let all be harmonious. I don't think that's what the Bible says here. That's not what I discovered as I looked at the original languages. Peter uses a word here that has the prefix homo. It's attached to many a Greek word in the Bible. It means same. And the word to which it's attached has to do with the mind. You're to be same-minded. You're to be like-minded. Living in harmony, if we follow this particular translation and others, is generally understood as learning to accept one another. Learning to accept one another in spite of our differences. And so, if that were the case, if that's what Peter is saying here, the thought would be that we can live in harmony with others without being like-minded, and still preserve the unity of the church. But that's not what the Bible is saying here. The Bible doesn't tell us here to live in harmony. It tells us to be like-minded, single-minded, to be united with others in the way one thinks. Now, can this really be what Peter means? He is, after all, addressing human beings known for their individuality and their inclination to free thinking. Thinking the same way? Has the apostle lost his mind? Well, if so, he's in very good company with the other apostles, because this exhortation comes frequently in the apostolic teaching. We could look, for example, at Romans 12:16, Romans 15:5, 2 Corinthians 3:11, but in particular, I want to look at a couple of passages. First, Philippians 2, verses 1 and 2. We'll come back to this later on. But for now, notice that Paul says, "If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose." And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, as he writes to the Corinthian church, Paul says, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment." These Pauline exhortations, as well as Peter's exhortation, no doubt stem from our Lord's own teaching expressed in his prayer for believers, that they may all be one. And so this is not a call to minimize our differences. It's a call to eliminate our differences. Now, in our society, the mere thought of such a thing is repugnant. The social climate in which we find ourselves is one that thrives on the free exchange of ideas. The very idea that one would be expected to think like someone else is revolting to the average United States citizen. We are Americans, and America is known for its constitutionally protected right to express differing opinions, isn't it? But the Church of Jesus Christ is not America. And thankfully so. And its members aren't given constitutional rights in the church to express their various ideas and to disagree with one another. You see what Peter is saying. You see, the church today is a church that says, "Can't we all just get along? Can't we just let love cover over our differences? Can't we just major on the majors and minor on the minors?" Peter doesn't allow for that. He doesn't say, as long as you agree on most things and then agree to disagree on what's left over, that you're in the framework of God's will. This is a call to get rid of existing points of disagreement. Finally, he says, all of you be of one mind. Be like-minded. God calls His people to like-mindedness because there's only one standard of truth. There are not two standards. There's one. There are not many acceptable interpretations of a particular biblical teaching. They don't share a mutually acceptable status. There's only one that's true. That passage to which I referred earlier in Philippians 2:5 includes another exhortation: let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. It follows that call to single-mindedness. Later in the passage, the apostle urges two sisters in the church to be of the same mind in the Lord. I urge Euodia, I urge Syntyche, be of the same mind in the Lord. Prior to praying that those who believe may all be one, Jesus prayed, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. John 17:17. I hope then you have something of an understanding then of what Paul, of what Peter is calling us to, and what Paul as well calls us to, what the apostolic teaching is with regard to the way we think biblically. Let's secondly look at the implications of being called to like-mindedness. The first thing that we want to say is that the failure to be like-minded involves corporate sin. The failure of individual believers in the church to think the same way is sin. Now, we don't typically think in these terms. We're accustomed to think more in more general terms of harmony or unity. We have no trouble recognizing that the failure to live in harmony with each other in spite of our differences is sin. But we're slow to see that on a more fundamental level, the absence of like-mindedness to which Peter calls you is itself sin. And such a failure is a root cause of disunity in the church. That failure has consequences. Sin always has consequences. When Jesus prayed that they all may be one in that high priestly prayer, it was to the end that the world might see and might believe that the Father had sent Him, John 17:21 says. What we conclude from that is that disunity resulting from the failure of like-mindedness has the result of impeding the progress of the belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore has the result of impeding the progress of His kingdom. So you see, it's not inconsequential that we have differences with one another with regard to doctrine. Not at all. Because the implication of what Jesus prayed is that God's kingdom will be hindered in moving forth and making progress if we do not think the same way. Secondly, not only does this failure involve corporate sin, but where you hold an opposing view from that of your fellow Christian, you have a duty. This is a duty. You have a duty to be persuaded, to seek to be persuaded. You must be willing to listen and learn from others. Let's face it, all of us have bad doctrine somewhere. We all have fallible minds. So we're wrong about something somewhere. And so we ought to be humble in our approach to understanding the Scripture. Where someone else holds a different position, we ought to be willing to think through that position and seek to understand that position. We'll get to more of the graces later, but for the present, we must be willing to listen and learn from others. At the same time, you have a duty to seek to persuade others of your own position if you differ with them, all the while keeping in mind the purity and the peace of the church. There's a wonderful phrase in the vows of the Presbyterian Church of America's Book of Church Order, vows for membership. I've used them in our own vows because our book gives me the freedom to do that. It says that the one taking that vow will seek to promote the purity and peace of the church. Why is that so important? Why is that phrase so important? Well, it's because the peace of the church has to do with the unity of the church. And the unity of the church has to do with the progress that the church will make in this world and the promotion of God's kingdom. So, you see, there really aren't any inconsequential doctrines in the Bible. We tend to think of them that way. We tend to think, well, you know, that's really not that important. I know who Christ is, and I know that I'm saved by faith in Christ alone, through grace alone, and these other things, they just really don't matter that much. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what Peter is teaching here. He's teaching that doctrine, what we believe, what we think, and especially with regard to the Bible, biblical doctrine, this is extremely important. It's crucial to the life and balance of the church. But then not only does that vow talk about the peace of the church, or the purity of the church, it talks about the peace of the church. Probably got those two turned around as I was just talking about them. But I was referring to the purity of the church earlier. The peace of the church has to do with maintaining unity in the church in spite of our differing on a particular doctrine. As we're trying to come together on that particular doctrine, we seek to do so in a way that doesn't disrupt the unity of the church, doesn't disrupt the peace of the church. It's a very, very delicate balance. Furthermore, where you hold a view opposite from those who have been given spiritual charge of your soul, you have a duty to seek to be persuaded. You don't have the luxury of saying, well, that's what the elders teach, that's what the pastor preaches, but I have my own opinion about that, and that's that. I'm just going to do as I see fit. That doesn't wash. For a number of reasons, but first of all, because Peter says that you're to be like-minded. You have taken vows to submit in the Lord to the government of this church, and in case you should be found delinquent in doctrine or life, that you will heed its discipline. And so you have a duty to seek to be persuaded where you hold a position that is contrary to the doctrinal standards of this church. If there's an area of disagreement, that duty is before you. And if you still believe your position is correct, then you have the duty to lovingly and lee, keeping in mind before you the duty to submit to your spiritual leaders. There again, a delicate balance. But that's what we're called to do. You see, the standard to like-mindedness is a reasonable standard. Now, on the face of it, it doesn't seem to be very reasonable at all. Because we're individuals. And we don't, many times, think alike. And we're sinners. And because we're sinners, we're apt to sin and think wrongly. It seems unreasonable even in a denomination like the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, where there is like-mindedness in so many areas. And yet, there are divergent views about the doctrine of creation. There are differing views as to the approach to preaching. There are different views about just how closely the officers of the church should be required to subscribe to the standards of the church. In light of these differences, one wonders whether it's realistic at all to think that we're called to be single-minded. But it's no different than the other exhortations of the Bible. The Bible calls you to be holy, like the Holy One who called you, Peter says earlier in this book. Be holy yourselves in all your behavior. Because it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Is that realistic? Yes. Because God calls us to that, to heed that exhortation. Is the exhortation to like-mindedness realistic, even though perfect holiness and perfect like-mindedness isn't attainable this side of glory? Yes, because this is the standard of perfection that God has set before us. Consider the pastoral context of the exhortation that Paul gave in 1 Corinthians 10. My friends, that was one of the most disunified churches probably in the existence of the Christian church. And yet Paul, I'll remind you of what he says there. He says, I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment. Is it reasonable? It's reasonable. And as you seek to achieve like-mindedness, God gives you grace. And then there are graces to which you are to pay attention as you seek that like-mindedness. What are these graces of like-mindedness? Well, first of all, Peter says that there is sympathy. Sympathy for your brethren. Webster's dictionary defines sympathy as a relationship between two persons, wherein whatever affects one similarly affects the other. It's a capacity for sharing the feelings and interests of others. The idea is to enter into the experience, as new agey as that sounds, to enter into the experience with them, to have what some have called a fellow feeling with others. It's sympathy, it's compassion, it's a fellow feeling for others and their position. And where there are these differences, this sympathy can put out the fires of disunity. If God has compassion upon us in our ignorance, and surely we ought to have compassion toward our equals in their positions. I recently saw an example of this in a ruling elder who was speaking of some concerns of a congregant with regard to views of another church. And the position is a position that probably every one of us would disagree with. That position was being promoted in the other congregation. The elder was seeking to give counsel to those who were prospective members of that congregation. We would probably all here disagree with the position. But the elder said this. He said, perhaps not exactly in these words, but the sense was that I can sympathize with that particular position because they hold dear. That position holds dear some of the same truths that I hold dear. That's sympathy. But furthermore, Peter calls us to fraternity as brethren. The word here is Philadelphos, which you'll recognize from that city in this nation, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. That's a good translation. Love as brothers, Peter says. It describes a loving disposition toward fellow believers. Where there are remaining differences, the way to resolve those differences, Peter says, is to be sympathetic and to love as brothers. Now, I confess to you that this has been and still is one of the most difficult things for me to do as an elder and minister of the Church of Jesus Christ. I have worked alongside men in presbytery who have radically different views of, for example, the regulative principle of worship, the idea that worship is to be regulated by Scripture, subscription to the standards of the church. And I confess to you that I have struggled with how to fellowship and minister side by side with men who it would seem are ministerial opposites. I hasten to say, not in this presbytery. We enjoy, I think, a great deal of unity, unusual unity in the presbytery in which I have my communion now. But that hasn't always been the case. It's hard, isn't it, to maintain that fellowship, that sympathy, that fraternity with those who disagree with you, and sometimes radically disagree with you. But I will also confess to you that I'm making progress. And one of the reasons I'm making progress is that I've had some very godly examples of such attitudes of sympathy and fraternity among the brethren, among ministers of the gospel in particular. And so I ask you this morning how you're doing regarding this idea of sympathy and brotherly love for your brethren with whom you disagree, sometimes radically. Do you have that attitude toward them? Do you have an attitude of sympathy, an attitude of brotherliness? Or do you have an attitude that if you can't agree with somebody, you can't fellowship with them? Furthermore, not only do we have sympathy and fraternity, but we have humility. It's interesting, as you study the Bible and these exhortations to single-mindedness, that you often find this aspect of humility tied in. Romans 12:16, Paul says, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Don't be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Don't be wise in your own estimation." That passage in Philippians 2, verses 1 and 2, where Paul exhorts the Philippians to be of the same mind, he goes on to say, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit." Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, didn't regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. There's a good reason that humility is attached to this exhortation to like-mindedness. Because pride is the enemy of like-mindedness. Pride is the enemy of unity in the church. It's when the self within us raises up its ugly head and insists on being recognized that unity in the church is endangered. It's when people insist on a sense of their own importance and their own ideas that unity is threatened. It's when persons' ideas and status are taken into consideration first and foremost, beyond the need for unity and humility, that feelings get hurt and the unity of the church is jeopardized. Remember that pride of the heart often masquerades as strength of conviction. And that pride is the enemy of single-mindedness in the church. And then, finally, among these graces, Peter speaks about righteous responses. Peter's not writing generally here. He's not giving a general exhortation to not to return evil with evil, or insult for insult, but he's talking about a situation where others have not acted in a sympathetic way toward you, where they have not acted in a brotherly way toward you with love, where they have not been humble. He says the way to preserve like-mindedness and unity in the church is to not return evil for evil and not return insult for insult, but rather be a blessing. Offer a blessing. Now you see that? You must see. Isn't it clear that harshness in the way that you respond to a lack of sympathy or a lack of fraternity or a lack of humility, isn't it clear that harshness in return is not going to fix the problem? It might make you feel better, but it's not going to fix the problem, and it's not going to promote unity in the church. Nothing diffuses a potentially explosive threat to Christian unity like conveying a blessing to others instead of retaliating, even when it involves those who least deserve that blessing. Finally, very briefly, Peter gives us the ground for like-mindedness. In the first place, it's your calling as Christians. Peter reminds believers that they're called to live in unity with their brethren. They're called to be like-minded. This is part and parcel of the calling that you have before your God. Listen the way Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 4. Again, there is this call to unity. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, all with all humility and gentleness. Sound familiar? With patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. Sound familiar? Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why? Because there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, who is over all and through all and in all. It's part of your calling, Peter says. But then he gives a biblical grounds for his call to like-mindedness. He quotes here several verses from Psalm 34. First passage is negative, in line with what he said with regard to refraining from retaliation. Let him who means to love life see good days refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. And let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. But the second part of the psalmist's exhortation is positive. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ears attend to their prayer. It's the second time Peter has mentioned this idea of God's attending to the prayers of those who will walk in righteousness. In the first place, he spoke these words to husbands to treat their wives in an understanding way, in a sympathetic way, so that their prayers might be hindered. And here, positively, he says that if you will walk righteously, the eyes of the Lord will be upon you and He will attend to your prayer. So it has another dimension, doesn't it, to the importance of seeking to be like-minded in the church. There is on, pretty sure it's on the back of the dollar bill, a Latin phrase, e pluribus unum, translated out of many, one. As immigration increased in the United States, this country grew into a melting pot of peoples and ideas, and with such growth came a greater potential for differences. The way this country has dealt with the differences between those people and their various ideas is to legislate freedom of speech, freedom of worship, and freedom of thought. In many ways, we can say that the church also is a melting pot. People coming from different parts of the country, different upbringings, different ideas. And in the context of the church, where we're all brought together, there's always the potential for disunity, because different minds getting together think differently. But whereas societies like America and others give their citizens the right to disagree, God doesn't give citizens of heaven that right. There's no such thing as free thought in the Church of Jesus Christ. As we grow as a congregation. And Lord willing, we will grow as a congregation, and others with different ideas, different ways of thinking come into the congregation, then you see the potential for thinking differently is multiplied. So I urge you to think seriously about Peter's exhortation. Think about it in the way you relate to those outside, brothers and sisters outside of this congregation. Their thoughts, their views, maybe they have a view with which you radically disagree. Think in terms of what Peter says about like-mindedness. This doesn't merely address the local congregation, but it deals with the whole body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it in terms of how it impacts this congregation as well. And as you seek to resolve your differences, put on sympathy, put on compassion, put on fraternity. Love as brothers. Put on humility. May God grant that we might continue to grow in unity. I don't preach to a congregation where there is at this point in its life a great deal of disunity. But Satan is a tricky fellow. Remember that. He is a master at trickery. And he seeks to find a place where he can drive a wedge between members of a congregation that are dwelling in harmony and unity. Be mindful of it. Be on the alert for the devil's tactics. And walk in the unity of the Spirit. Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And put on this like-mindedness. Strive for it. It's what Peter's calling us to do. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do bless your holy name this morning, that we have a standard, that we have an absolute standard, a standard to which we may come and resolve our differences. We come, O Lord, as mindful that we're sinners. We come mindful that we are ignorant. We come mindful that we're wrong about some things because we're finite creatures. We have finite minds. And so we pray that you would help us to walk in like-mindedness and to preserve the unity of the church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.